Morning. What a wonderful thing it is to be together as the children of God, to worship and extol the greatness of our Creator. I want to say we appreciate everyone who's here this morning and pray that our time together will be beneficial to you spiritually. You'll be brought closer to God, and that through the time that we spend studying together this morning, you'll learn more about how to live a life that is a life of peace, one that you'll be happy with, and one that God will be pleased with as well. In sports, we call it choking. You know what that is? It's when the star basketball player misses the layup that would have won the championship game, or the golfer misses the 2-foot putt that would have won the tournament. Choking is when it's the last out in the bottom of the ninth, and the shortstop lets the routine grounder go through his legs, and the winning run scores. Choking is caused by a moment's anxiety. Just this moment where we realize what a huge situation this is, how much pressure is upon us, and so we are unable to do the most simple and routine things. This morning I want to talk to you about a kind of spiritual choking that I think affects a lot of us, where we're not able to do the simplest of things because we choke. It's a big moment, it's a big opportunity, something big is facing us, and we choke. And the kind of choking I'm talking about is a choking that's caused by anxiety. I'm talking about how to keep yourself from strangling yourself with worry. The word worry is an interesting word. It comes out of the Old English, I think you pronounce that, worgen, which meant to strangle. To strangle. To choke. And so a lot of us are unable to do what we ought to be able to do spiritually, to bear the fruit that God wants us to bear in our lives, to accomplish for Him the great things that He has set before us to do, because we choke. And to relate it to a New Testament concept, in Matthew chapter 13, you might remember the parable of the sower. You remember the seed, which represents the Word of God, and the various soils that the Word falls into, and some of that soil was thorny ground. And the seed fell in that soil, and it sprouted up, but also thorns and thistles sprouted up around it and choked it out. And the Bible says that the things that those thorns and briars represent are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, which it says, choke the Word. Choke the Word. The cares of this world. In fact, Jesus is really saying there exactly what I'm saying this morning. That it's concern about things. It's anxiety about things. It's care about things. The cares of this world that choke the Word and cause us to be unfruitful in the kingdom. There are far too many Christians who are strangling themselves with the cares of this world. Worry has dominated their lives and kept them from bearing the kind of fruit that God expects them to bear. It doesn't have to be that way, because God has provided for us a plan for dealing with worry. And part of His strategy for us is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, where Paul commands the brethren there in Philippi to be anxious for nothing. Let me read the text to you, Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So here is the Lord's prescription for dealing with anxiety, for helping us overcome the problem of choking spiritually in our lives. And there are three things really that the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, says to us as we think about how to keep from strangling yourself with worry. The first thing is to use prayer. In prayer, we can cast our cares upon God, knowing that He cares about us and knowing that He is capable of helping us. Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. How much of our care? Whatever it is that you're concerned about. All your care, he says. Not just some of the things, not just the big things. Sometimes I believe that one of our problems is we have this concept that God only wants to handle the big things. That if it's some huge, momentous problem, that we can give that to Him. But these small, niggling little things that bother us day to day, these little cares of the world, the anxieties of life that we go through moment by moment, that's not big enough for God. And so we try to handle those by ourselves. And that's when we choke. That's when we choke. Even the simplest thing that you care about is big enough for God to care about. Cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. We're to make our requests known to Him. You notice verse 7 says of Philippians 4, in everything. And by doing that, we can have the peace that passes understanding. The peace that passes understanding is what verse 7 says. I'd like to tell you about the peace that passes understanding, but I don't really understand it. Some people have said they do, but I really don't. But I know that it comes from giving your cares to God. And I've seen Christians, and you have too, people who have done this in their lives, under incredible strain and stress, and you wonder, how can they carry on? How can they have peace? How can they continue to bear fruit for the Lord and serve Him? And all I can say is they have a peace that passes understanding. This can be ours. This peace that is promised. It can be ours. But we have to ask God to take our cares. When we do that, we can have confidence that He will hear us. We can have confidence knowing that He rules the world and will provide what we need, because He has promised to supply all of the needs of His people. Four times in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us not to worry. If you look at His statements, starting in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Well, why not, Jesus? Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? First of all, the things that you're worrying about maybe aren't the biggest things. And then secondly, He says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. See, God supplies. Don't worry, because God supplies the needs of the birds of the air. He'll supply your needs as well. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to His stature, He asks in verse 27. So why worry? Rhetorically, He's asked in verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Why do you worry? Don't do that. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, now for the third time, notice, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Why not, Jesus? After these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows, and He'll provide. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, fourth time, do not worry. Do not worry. Because God cares for you, and God can supply and will supply your needs. So rely on Him. Trust in Him. The promise in Philippians chapter 4, if we read on down in that context, we read verses 6 through 9, verse 19 of Philippians chapter 4 says that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Pray to Him in everything, cast all your cares upon Him, and the promise is that God will supply not some of, but all of your need. And when we pray to God, and when we do that, we can be confident that if we're in a righteous relationship with Him, He will hear, and our prayers will make a difference. We were talking this morning in our class in Revelation about how the prayers of the saints are right there before the throne of God, and He's aware of what we're praying, and He responds to the prayers of His saints, His holy people. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James will say in James chapter 5 and verse 16. And the psalmist in Psalm 34 says this, later quoted by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. The psalmist says that the Lord's eyes are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. He says in verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. You want to keep from strangling yourself with worry, from choking spiritually. Pray. Pray prayers that cast your care upon the Lord. And be confident that if you are in a righteous relationship with Him, He hears and He will respond. But Paul tells us more than that. He doesn't just say to pray about it. He says, think about things positively. If you want the peace that passes understanding. And in our context there in Philippians 4, he mentions this peace both in verse 7 and in verse 9 about the peace of God being with us. If you want this peace, positive thinking is necessary. He tells us what to think about. Things that are true and noble and just. Things that are lovely and of good report. Things that are virtuous and praiseworthy. Yes, those are all positive things. I'm not talking pop psychology here. I'm talking Scripture. Things that are of a spiritual nature and that are good. Thinking on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy will rid us of a lot of things that are negative in our minds, that are a detriment to our souls and spirits. I found it quite impossible to think about two things at the same time. How about you? Some people are good multitaskers. And I don't think they're able to think about two things at the same time. They can just switch back and forth really quick. I find I can only think about one thing at a time. If we're thinking about the things we should be thinking about, then the things we shouldn't be thinking about won't affect us. There is power in our thinking. The wise man says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7 that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That concept is found really throughout Scripture. It's what's in us, in our minds and hearts, that determines who we are. Far too many of our worries are the result of faulty thinking. Thinking about things that we shouldn't even be thinking about, probably, and in ways that we should not think about them. Some worry about the past, which cannot be changed. If it needs to be forgiven, it can be forgiven, but it can't be changed. Some worry about things over which they have no control. And some worry about things that will never happen. If you take 100% of our worries, here's about how they break down. 40% of the things that we worry about will never happen. 30% of the things that we worry about are in the past and can't be changed. About 12% of the things that we worry about are criticisms from others, and most of those things are untrue. 10% of the things we worry about concern our health, which, by the way, gets worse when you worry. So you got about 8% of the things that you worry about are real problems that you can do something about, and more especially that God can do something about if you'll give them to Him. You see, the things that we worry about, the things that we're anxious about, the things that are freezing us up spiritually and choking us, are often things that really don't amount to much. Did you know that a fog that is so dense that you can barely see your hand in front of your face can cover a 7-block area of a city and virtually paralyze the city? Did you know that all of the water that's in that fog could be put in one glass of water? Really doesn't amount to much, does it? But it keeps us from doing what we need to be doing. There's no substance to it. It's just fog. Most of the things that we worry about never really happen. And if they do, worrying doesn't help us prepare for them. Somebody said that worry is like a rocking chair. You know, you're doing a lot, you're moving, but you're not going anywhere. You're not progressing. You're not accomplishing anything. I heard about a woman who'd been having trouble getting to sleep because she feared burglars breaking into the house at night. One night, she and her husband were awakened by a sound downstairs, and her husband went down to investigate. And sure enough, there was a burglar. And the husband said to him, "Sir, I'm glad to see you. Good evening. Come upstairs and meet my wife. She's been waiting 10 years to meet you." You worry about something for 10 years, and you're not ready when it happens. Didn't make any difference. Happened anyway. So what did all the worry accomplish? Not a thing. Not a thing. As Paul's writing to the Philippians, he's in prison. He's going to be on trial for his life. He has been and will be again. Does he have something to worry about? Most people would say, "I might be concerned, Paul." How does that affect him? How does that affect him as he writes to the Philippians? Is this a letter of woe and doom and anxiety? Is that the kind of thing that we're reading as we read the letter to the Philippians? No, it's an epistle that's filled with joy, with Paul's own proclamations of rejoicing, and with his encouragement to the Philippians to rejoice as well. Someone has said that in the book of Philippians, they shut up Paul like a bird in a cage and he sang his sweetest song. So you look at Philippians chapter 1, and you see in verse 12, he says, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." He didn't look at it as something bad happening to him. He realized that by thinking positively about what really was going on and good things that were going on as a result of his suffering, he could turn the night into day. And so he says, "It's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Paul did his imprisonment for the good of the kingdom by bringing others to Christ. And so he sees it not as a bad thing, but as a good thing. the way he was thinking about it. You see, that's what changed it. It's not the circumstance. It's not what happens. It's what you think about what happens. William James wrote over a century ago that the greatest discovery of our generation is that men and women can change their lives by changing their attitudes. It's not what happens. It's what you think about what happens. He made up his mind, Paul had, to be content. If you go on back to Philippians 4, right past the context that we're looking at, in verse 11, Paul says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And backing up to verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Paul found things to rejoice about and to be glad over. He was able to control his thoughts instead of allowing circumstances to control them. Reminded of what he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, where he said, we're to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. Can you do that? Paul said we have the ability in Christ to do that. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Have you ever had the experience of, I had it just this morning, I'm thinking about something and I don't want to be thinking about that, and just stop and say, why am I thinking about that? You can control what you're thinking. You can think about something else. You're in control of that. Bringing every thought into captivity to, with a view toward, the obedience of Christ. Keep yourself from strangling with worry. The third thing Paul will tell us is that we can keep ourselves from strangling with worry by proper living. Notice again what he said in verse 9. Look carefully at what he says. A lot of times this gets by us. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. What are these? These are Paul's teachings and the example that followed his teaching. He lived what he taught. The things that you received, learned, saw in me. These do. Do what you've learned. Do what you've been taught. Live like you've been taught to live. You see, peace comes when one lives according to God's will. Because not only will God then be on our side, but we will eliminate the ramifications and the evil consequences of sinful behavior. In the midst of many potential worries, Isaiah counseled God's people of old in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 that God would keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah promises God will keep you in peace. You trust in Him. You be a righteous person. You commit your ways to Him. Isaiah 32 and verse 17, he says, the work of righteousness will be peace. Listen to what that means. That's a passage, you can read that 100 times, and if you're not careful, you don't get the meaning of it. The work of righteousness, what righteousness accomplishes, what it does in your life, the work of righteousness will be peace. There's the outcome. There's the result. The work of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. You see, sinful living creates anxiety. The sluggard worries about his next meal. The thief worries about getting caught and going to prison. The fornicator worries about sexually transmitted disease and unwanted pregnancy and being found out by a spouse and so on and so forth. All sinners worry or should worry about where they're going to spend eternity. after they die, and they will die. Proverbs 10 and verse 24 says that the fear of the wicked will come upon him. Sinners have a reason to worry. They should worry. But a saint, a child of God who's living this righteous life according to the will of God, who's living in God's grace and constantly receiving every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights, proper living brings peace. When a child of God lives right, when he loves God, the promise is that all things work together. In God's plan of redemption and in human activity, all things work together. So this morning, praying, thinking, and living right will enable all of us to eliminate worry and to possess that peace that passes understanding. Can I tell you this morning that God's methods for dealing with the mental battles of life will work? They do work. It's not, as somebody said, that the Scripture has been tried and found lacking. It's just that we've lacked to try to apply it. God's Word, reliance on Him, produces mental stability and spiritual soundness, enables us to do what God has asked us to do, to live the lives of both peace and strength that God wants us to live. This is what's open to you this morning. You have to turn to Him in prayer if you're a Christian. Give Him your cares. Ask for forgiveness of sin if that's what's troubling you. Ask for strength to overcome your problems if that's what you need. Think positively about your service to Him and what you can do. How good life is because Christ is in it. This morning, maybe somebody is ready to answer the call of the gospel, to become a Christian and have this relationship and enjoy the peace that passes understanding. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.